This morning I would like to turn to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And in fact we are going to look at the last parable today, both in the morning and the afternoon services. And we are going to look at the last parable, the parable of the prodigal son. However, for this particular parable, as I said, we'll be looking at it in two parts, in terms of looking at verses 11 to 24 for today, as there's so much in it. So this morning, we're going to look at verses 11 to 24 under the title for this morning, the parable of the lost son. Indeed, the parable of the prodigal son, from verses 11 all the way down, in fact, to the end of the chapter, has been one of the most well-known parables that Jesus taught. Many, if not all of us, would have known the storyline very well. Many can remember the general story of a young man who wanted a share of his father's wealth and then spent it all. And he became poor and needy, and he desires to return to his father's home. However, even though we may be quite able to recall the basic storyline of this parable, we need to understand the truth that this parable is pointing to and revealing to us. And we have, as we have looked at chapter 15, as we have read the other parables as well of this chapter, we may be aware of the overall theme of this chapter, chapter 15. It is the theme of the lost being found, or the theme of lost and found, pointing to the important truth of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in this parable, we can also see this very theme appearing. In fact, we can see the theme of lost and found at its climax in this very parable. So let us begin by looking at this parable, the parable of the lost son. And let us look at our first point, the lostness of the younger son. As verse 11 begins with some basic background, there is a father who has two sons, and we are introduced to the younger son first. And so let us read from verses 11 to 12. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. Well, in looking at the lostness of this younger son, first of all, we can see that he is lost already. He's lost already in his own home. But what do I mean by that? What do I mean by him being lost in his own home? Well, being lost, this son has come with a shocking request. A shocking request. In fact, the original audience would be so amazed by this, as the son demands, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And this kind of inheritance may not be as shocking to us today in the 21st century, as it has become a practice among many of us to help our children financially long before an inheritance is to be received. Often these days, parents will help their children by paying for things such as education or even deposits on the first home, first-time homes. However, for this audience at that time, this would be a completely foreign concept. You would only ask for your share of the inheritance if the person or if the owner has already died, especially in those days in the ancient Near East culture in Israel. For this younger son, he knows that he would have at least one third of the estate. And from this shocking request, we can see this younger son, he simply could not wait for his father to die. This son is already lost, as he has no love for his father at all. He only has love for one thing, the father's goods. Rather than spending time in honoring, rather than spending time in assisting his father, this son is instead contemplating on how he can get hold of the father's wealth as soon as possible. And what did the father do in the parable? Well, he divided his livelihood. And it is very interesting to note the Greek word for livelihood here. The word in Greek is bios, the word bios, which means life. In those days, people had a much stronger association with the land. To lose a piece of land at that time is to lose part of one's identity. However, in the ancient Near East culture, the usual practice to such an outrageous request from this younger son would be to disown the son right away, so that the father doesn't have to divide his livelihood at all. Yet, in this parable, the father didn't disown him, but rather he divided his livelihood for the love of his son. While the son has been thinking, I wish that you would die so that I could have all that you have, and those things would be mine. But what does the son do? What does the son do? Well, we can see, as we can read from verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, or wild living in the NIV. And it says that the younger son has gathered all. And this expression is actually to say that this younger son has liquidated the inheritance, and he has taken the money instead. And at this time, as we have mentioned before, there was a strong association between the people and the land. And for the son to have asked for his inheritance before his father's death was an outrage. But to then sell the family land for cash right away would have been the greatest insult to the father and to the family. And we can see another picture of the son's lostness at home. This younger son, he could not wait to take the cash and leave right away. He clearly has no love for the father. He has no intention at all of dwelling either in his father's house or on the family's land. So what do we see here is this first picture of lostness. It really points us to the fact that our sinful condition is just like this younger son. We have no love for God. We only desire the material and earthly things of God's creation. We don't want to have any dealings with God at all. Nor do we give thanks to him. And do we see how selfish and how ungrateful we are in that fallen, sinful condition? Even the Apostle Paul speaks of that condition in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And we can see this even in our world today. How many people in our world, even today, pray to God for the sole purpose of asking for material blessings, and yet they have no love for God at all, whatsoever. They view God as their servant, as a means to get what they want. This is what is happening even in our world today, among many. And the second picture of the lostness of the younger son is his lostness in the far country. Well, here in the parable, as soon as the younger son got his money, he just left, as it says in the latter part of verse 13. Well, with a lot of money, this younger son has gone off to a far country. And perhaps we may be able to imagine that his own hometown, upon hearing that what this son has done, the whole town would have rejected him. But from what we can see here, this younger son needed no encouragement to leave at all. And he has now left everything behind, his father, his family, his home. And now he has become a rich man with all the money from the sale of the portion of the estate. And now he's off to see the world, as it were. And what he wants is freedom. What he really wants is freedom. But the wrong freedom. Freedom to sin. And indeed, this younger son in the parable is not much different than the rest of sinful mankind. We can see this type of mindset, this type of attitude among many in our postmodern society. All the people want to do is to try and to experience everything. And they call this the quest of personal freedom, the quest of personal fulfillment. Because they did not, and they do not believe in any concept of absolute truth. Life for them is about whatever that makes them happy. And this is the condition of our sinful hearts, so rebellious. Just as the younger son wanted to reject and leave the father's authority, wanted to leave and reject the father's rules, to move to a far country. We, in our sinful and rebellious nature, desire to do the same. Our rebellion is against God. We desire to live in a state of self-gratification and sinful pleasures. And all we want to wander to and fro, just like the lost sheep in the first parable. All that we wanted to do is to wander in that so-called freedom to sin. And we can see this description of the younger son, the younger son's new lifestyle, as we look at the last part of verse 13. It says, he journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living or wild living. And this term, prodigal, is the word that is most often used for this parable. And this is why we so often call it the parable of the prodigal son. But I wonder if we know that what this term really means. Well, it is defined in the dictionary as recklessly extravagant, or lavishly abundant. Well, this is exactly what the younger son wanted to do from the very beginning, to live the life of luxury, to live the life of extravagance. And maybe he thinks that he has found a new country, finding all the new things. But in his rebellion, in his sinful heart, this son is more lost than ever before. This selfish lifestyle and the life of pleasure have become his idol. He's become his idol in his reckless living. And this so-called wandering to find happiness Well, it comes to nothing. It is truly very foolish. This younger son thought the way to happiness is by leaving his father. He thought that the way of happiness is by taking with him his share of the father's wealth. And indeed, in our foolishness, we think in similar terms. We think that our happiness is greater the further we are from the protection of God. That is, in our foolishness, we think like that. And this is even more apparent now in our society today. We are told in our society that we will be happier, that with greater freedoms, freedom to choose abortion, freedom to choose euthanasia, freedom to engage in gay marriage, and freedom to teach evolution. These are all the freedoms that our society today, our world today, has been teaching, has been promoting, and in fact has been fighting for, with the promise that these things will bring greater happiness in life. Mankind thinks that they are much wiser than God. Therefore, they have been rejecting the authority of God, the Creator. They have been rejecting God's word. And indeed, this is not wisdom at all, my friends. This is rather foolishness, rebellion. This is rather sin. Society strives to be further and further away from God. And this is a reflection of how truly lost we are in our sinful condition. And the third picture of that lostness of the younger son in the parable can actually be seen in his helplessness in being lost. Well, we can see this as we look at verse 14. It says, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want." Well, we are told in this parable that there has been a famine. And as a consequence of the famine, the cost of living has basically gone up, has increased. And the son can no longer afford that extravagant living. And this younger son likely believed that the money he had would never run out. So what does he do? Well, we're told in verses 15 and 16, "Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine or pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." And we can see here that the younger son has lost everything now. We are told that he is in want, and in fact, he has hired himself out as a laborer to a local citizen. And we can see that this younger son now faces one humiliation after another. One after another. Not only has he lost everything, and now he has been forced to become a common laborer. But look at the job that he is doing in this far country. He is sent out to feed swine, to feed pigs. The very animals that were regarded as unclean in Israel. And not only is his job now to feed these unclean animals, but do we see what it says in verse 16? That he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. Do we see, my friends, do we see that this younger son's helplessness and his lostness? Look at his position now, my friends. Look at it. He is a foreigner in this far country, having nothing at all. And the only job that he can get is to feed pigs. And the only food that he has to eat is the animal feed. Even in this helplessness, we can see how defiant this younger son is. He would choose to be a foreigner living in a far country, doing a humiliating job and eating these things rather than returning back to his father. Rather than returning back to his father. And do we see, my friends, how stubborn, how defiant he is? And in our sinful condition, we too are defiant. We too are stubborn, even when we experience the consequences of our foolishness and sin. Even when we are in the midst of failure and suffering from our stubbornness, we still want to remain defiant. We want to be our own rescuer. We want to be our own master, thinking that we can come up with a solution for ourselves. We are just like the lost sheep in the first parable. We are so helpless in our lostness that even our efforts to rescue ourselves simply makes the situation worse. After seeing the lostness of the younger son and his helplessness, we may actually think that verses 17 to 19 bring hope of ending the son's lostness, as we can see there. It says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" And my friends, perhaps when we read these verses, we may be filled with a sense of relief, thinking that this lost son has finally seen the error of his way. And we may think that after everything the son does and did, he may have some remorse, he may have some love for his father. But if we look carefully, my friends, if we look carefully at verse 17, we can see that the younger son's motivations are not out of remorse. The motivations are not out of remorse for how he has treated his father, nor out of love for him. As it says, "But he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" And here we can see that again, the younger son's motivation is actually based upon his desire to satisfy his own needs and to satisfy his own wants. And do we see the first few words of this verse? We can see that it says, when he came to himself. And this has been the problem from the beginning, isn't it? Hasn't been the problem. Well, the son has been relying upon his own understanding. That is what got him into the many troubles in the first place. When he came to himself. So now he has come with a plan to return to his father. And he has been rehearsing what he would say to his father during his journey. And he knows that what he has done has humiliated his father. And he knows that what he has done has brought shame upon his family. And so knowing that he has no right to be considered a son to his father, his plan is to instead work for his father's provision. So he practices his speech to his father, which we can see in verses 18 to 19. It says, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And even now, he has no love for his father. This younger son has no understanding of the father's love for him. All that he cares about is bringing an end to his hunger. In other words, this kind of remorse or this kind of repentance is not based on the understanding of how this younger son has hurt his father. Rather, this kind of remorse, this kind of repentance is based on his own sorrow over his loss, over having to experience such hardship. And indeed, in our corrupted understanding, in our sinful nature, even when we come to some kind of repentance, our repentance is very, very flawed. And this is what the world religions are teaching us. They teach that mankind is not that bad. It's not too bad. Not that they're teaching that people are not that sinful. They are not that lost. They teach that mankind can somehow work their way back to God. They teach that they can work the system, as it were. They teach people that their good works, their good merits, their good morals can balance out their wrongdoing. But my friends, there is no such thing as the famous Benjamin Franklin quote, God helps those who help themselves. No, this quote is a lie, because we are in fact completely and utterly helpless. We are utterly unable to save and to help ourselves in our foolishness. And indeed, in the parable, the younger son thought that he could pay the debt to his father, pay his way back, as it were, so that at least he may have some of his needs met. But our debt owed to God as a result of our sin, that debt, my friends, is infinite. We can never pay back what we owe, not even a single bit. And in this parable, we can see the three pictures of the lostness of this younger son. His lostness at home, his lostness in the far country, his lostness in his helplessness. All of these pictures point to how lost we are in our sin. And just like the younger son, even in our repentance, we are lost. Our repentance is not pure and right with before God. Just like this younger son, in our sinful condition, the only motivation for our repentance within ourselves is our own sorrow over the consequences of our sin that we must bear. And we can see the love of the Father for this younger son, as we can see from verses 20 to 24. It says, And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. My friends, do we notice what it says here in the first part of verse 20? When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father's love for his son is so great, my friends, it's so great that he initiates with his own son. The father's love is so great, he initiates with his son. And can we imagine how the son must have felt on his journey back to his father? He would likely have been nervous to approach his hometown and his father's house. But before the son can even make that approach, before he can even do that, the father has been watching for him. The father has run to him. And it is the father who initiates the reconciliation and not the Son. It is our Father who initiates that reconciliation. And the Father's love is shown before the Son is even able to open his mouth with his confession. And in fact, before the Son is able to even finish his rehearsed speech, as it were, the Father overwhelms him with love. The Son has come to his Father with the intention of bargaining with his Father to earn a place back in his household. But before the Son can make any attempt to earn his way back, the Father has responded with overwhelming love, not welcoming him back as a servant, no, not at all, but receiving him back as his beloved lost Son. My friends, this great love of the Father here in the parable is pointing to us a much greater love, the love of God for his sinful people. It is the love that pursues. It is the love that initiates. Just as the Father in this parable welcomes his Son and overwhelms him with love, before the Son can even earn it, before any of his sinful people can come to any repentance, any kind of repentance, it is God, the God of the Bible, who has initiated reconciliation with his sinful people. And God has displayed his overwhelming love for his sinful people through the saving grace of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, do we see the repentance that the Son offers in verse 21? And the Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Do we notice that the Son doesn't say the latter part of his rehearsed speech, saying, make me like one of your hired servants, as he had rehearsed? No, no, not at all. Instead, his repentance is actually a response to his Father's overwhelming love. Likewise, it is the grace and it is the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ that initiates true repentance. The true repentance is a repentance that is corresponding to the Father's love. A repentance that is not based on self-pity, but instead, the repentance is based on our sorrow over having sinned against the Most Holy God. It is this amazing grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ that changes even our own understanding of repentance. It's ultimately the grace and the love of God in Jesus Christ that change even the understanding of repentance. And it is that grace that leads us to realize that there is no strategy, there is no schemes, there is no plans of our own that can enable us to return back to God, as we realize the multitude of our sins against God. And it is the same saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same grace that leads us to rely upon nothing but God alone. And indeed, salvation belongs to God alone. The love of God the Father is fully revealed to us in the salvation of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through him that lost sinners like you and I may be found. And it is that same grace that leads us to come to that genuine and true repentance, that true sorrow over our sins against God, and to turn to Christ wholeheartedly for salvation. Because that great overwhelming love of the Father was shown to us as the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross, And it is because of who Jesus is and what he did that we are granted that gracious adoption as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And John speaks of how amazing this gift is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. My brothers and sisters, may we be reminded of the Father's overwhelming love for us in sending his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to find us, to rescue us, to save us, and to lead us home. This earth is not our home. Heaven is that final destination, is that final home. That is only through Christ. And it is all by God's grace alone that we as his sinful people can know and to enjoy the overwhelming love and grace and that precious gift of the forgiveness of our sins. It is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has shown forth that overwhelming love through him and him alone. And it is through him that we will know and that we can know of these things. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our